Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. I would dare say that even if you've been in church for a little while, you may not have heard about this guy we're fixing to read about right here. So Judges chapter 3, verse 31, it tells us something. After Ehud, Shamgar, son of Anath, rescued Israel, he once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. That's it. We're going to talk about Shamgar this morning a little bit. We're going to use it as a diving. How many have ever heard of Shamgar? Anybody heard of Shamgar? You know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty thankful that we don't go by biblical names all the time, right? You know, John and Mark and Matthew, those are good names. But I think if someone was named Shamgar or Anath or Ehud, it'd be kind of like a boy named Sue in our society today. But as I was reading this and I came across this scripture and was thinking about this and thinking about today, he rescued Israel. And just to really to kick it off this morning, what I believe is that we do need our fathers. I believe we need our men to stand up and to do some rescuing. You know, statistics tell us that, like, if you, you know, say you have a bus ministry and you reach the kids of the family, that I don't remember the exact numbers. You could go on and look them up, but it seems like somewhere around, if the kid gets saved first, and that only 7% of the families will come in. And so even though we still need to impact a generation, and I think that, matter of fact, we know that if we don't reach children by the age of 12, the odds of them being reached with the gospel just skyrocket. It's a lot more effective to reach them, to reach the young generation when they're young. If a youth gets saved and God changes their life, we see that increase a little bit. If it's the woman of the house and God does a work in their life, we see that number increase a little bit. But if the dad gets saved and he starts coming to church, it's like in the 80 percentile, it's like 85, 89% of the families will come to church and in turn see their lives impacted. Why? Because God has designed for the husband, the man, to be the priest of the home. And when God does a work in him, he does a work in the family. Now, my family, we beat those odds because the first ones to start coming to church were my sisters through a bus ministry. And then that bus captain visited my mom and led her to the Lord. And that's how we can. And so I stand here as an opposite of those statistics. Why? We know that God can do that, right? God can do anything, and God can work any way he chooses and pleases, and we're grateful and thankful. But we need our men to be reached. And I think sometimes the reason why men have a difficult time with church or Christianity or Jesus is because maybe their view is that, you know, this thing's for wimps, you know, this thing isn't for men. But I think Scripture teaches us the contrary. I mean, I'm trying to picture in my head this guy Shamgar with an ox goad. If you know what an ox goad is, it's pretty much just a stick with a pointy end. And that's pretty much all it is. And this guy killed, we hear about David's mighty men of valor, right? These mighty men around David that did some tremendous feats in battle. I mean, there was one guy that, you know, his hand froze to the sword. You know, there was another guy that chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it. I'm thinking, what purpose is there to chase a lion into a pit on a snowy day and kill it? But this guy did. I mean, we read of great feats from the men of Dalet, the men of valor. But right here, one of the judges, Shamgar, killed 600 Philistines, and he rescued Israel. And I think in today's day, in our culture, that the family needs rescuing. I think the family needs rescuing. And I think God is looking for some Shamgars to stand up with the ox goad and to defend the family, to fight for the family, to fight for their family being in church. So this is every warrior has a cause to fight for. You see, Shamgar was fighting for Israel. And every warrior has a cause to fight for. There is something that takes place in the side of the heart of man when he recognizes there is a cause on the outside of him in which he can invest in to give his life. Now, I know I make reference to this many times, but, you know, it's just the reality of it is, you know, ladies, ladies love their Hallmark Channel. I have to sneak in late at night sometimes and delete off of TiVo because they fill it up. I'm in a house with three girls. We're outnumbered. And they fill the TiVo up with Hallmark movies. And I'm like, I have to record Fast and Loud. I've got to record Street Outlaws. I mean, the guy stuff, right? You know, there's times that I'll sit down very, very rarely. But there are times I'll sit down and maybe watch some of one with Angela. Usually I fall asleep in it at some point in time. But we know guys, like, there's nothing like seeing that guy movie, right? I mean, there's so many. I mean, that action movie. I mean, I think about, and I love those movies with, like, those specific one-liners or mottos that kind of define that movie. You know, one of them is Gladiator. I can watch Gladiator, Russell Crowe, anybody? You know what I'm talking about? I can watch Gladiator over and over and over and over and over. And one of the things that he says, and the gladiator, he's talking there, and he's in the dirt, and he's sweaty and all this stuff. And he says, "Brothers, what we do on earth echoes in eternity." That'll preach. That's good. I like some old school movies. One of them is Clint Eastwood and Dirty Harry. You know, we all know this infamous quote. "Do you feel lucky, punk? Well, do you?" Or how about Steve McQueen in The Magnificent Seven? And he's in a confrontation, and he says, "We deal in lead, friend." Do you remember that quote? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Man, let's get a little more. You know, when I was growing up in the 80s, you know, Sylvester Stallone, he's like in every action movie ever, you know, and there was one called Cobra, and he says, "You're the disease and I'm the cure." Or Jesse Ventura in Predator, where he says, "I ain't got no time to bleed." Anybody remember that quote? Or maybe the greatest one of all, I think, is Braveheart. And it's that moment where he's rallying the army and he says, you know, the army's trying to leave, and he says, "Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all those days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and to tell your enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom?" That'll pump you up, man. Men, they need a cause. And there is no greater cause than the cause of your family. Your identity should not be wrapped up in what you do in the workplace. Your identity should be locked up in your family. Your family's your cause. They need your defense. They need you to fight for them. They need you to get the ox goad and to go after the enemy. Nehemiah 4:14, I love the story of you, Nehemiah. And he says, "Then as I looked over the situation," and that's what we need to observe the condition of it, the situation of what's going on. Of course, Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall. And he says, "I'll call together the nobles and the rest of the peoples and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious.'" And he says, "Fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, and fight for your home." Men, I want to tell you, you have a cause, and your cause is your home. Lead your family to church. Lead your family in faithfulness. Lead your family in their identity. Lead your family in purity. Lead your family to the altar. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We use God's mighty weapons. And just to save time, I'm not going to do it right now, but you can read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11, and you can read even about Saul on the road to Tarsus before his conversion to Paul. It's in the book of Acts. He talks about it, how, you know, God literally knocks him off the high horse, right? And he, you know, this man that was persecuting the Christians, and he calls out, you know, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds to him and says, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" And Ecclesiastes 12:11 tells us that there is a word of truth that is compared to an ox goad, a goad. And your weapon may not be that of an actual ox goad or a sword or a shield, but there is an ox goad and the truth of God's word. Did I lose you? Are you following me? There is an ox goad and the truth of God's word. Ecclesiastes 12:11. You need to read a powerful promise, a truth in Ecclesiastes. And what we need to know as men is we have got to rely on God's weapons, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Except when it comes to my two daughters, and then I have a concealed carry license. I'm watching y'all boys down there. There is a saying that a child will do what they're told until 15, and then they do what they see. Let that sink in this for a moment. A child will do what they're told until 15, and for some it's even younger than that. And then after that, they do what they see. You mom, you dad, think about it. Psychologists tell us is that the most influential person in a child, I share this all the time, I just want to remind you of you again, the most influential person in a child's life is the parent of the same sex. So moms, you are the number one influential person in your daughter's life. Men, you are the number one influencing person in your son's life. And the second most is the parent of the opposite sex. Now think about this, a national statistic, 25 million kids in our nation are fatherless. I'm not talking broken marriages. I'm talking children who do not know their dads, 25 million in our nation. If there was ever a time for men to rise up, it's now. You know what I believe? I believe we have the men that can do that. And so what are these weapons that we fight with? The one thing I believe is that we speak life into your children. We speak life into our children. We speak blessing into our children. I don't have it in your notes or on the screen, but in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 40, I believe very much in the spoken blessing, speaking life into those around us. And we see something that happens. It's Abraham sends a servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And really fast forward really quick to the story. So the servant finds her. Her name was Rebecca. And so he's fixing to leave with her. And Rebecca's family speaks a blessing over her. And I want you to listen to this. It's in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60. And it says, "And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate you.'" I mean, do you know what was happening right there? That was the beginning of the explosion of the Hebrew people. And God gave a promise through a spoken blessing. I mean, think about it now. How is little old Israel surrounded by nations who want to slaughter them, and yet they keep them all at bay? You know what I believe? I think some of it comes from this blessing. How are the Jewish people so great a number all over the world? I believe it has a lot to do with this blessing. There is power in what we say. There is life and death in the tongue. The Bible tells in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring life or it can bring death. Proverbs 16:24, listen, kind words are like honey. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Oh, that was the end of, sorry. Sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And I know as men, it is difficult sometimes to show that affection or to show that, you know, to speak life into our children. Sometimes it's hard for moms and ladies to do that. And the reason is because we never receive that. I've shared the story so many times, but I think it's fitting to share it just one more time. You know, the second time my father told me he loved me, I was 24 years old, and it was up on my wedding day. And I remember one time we were in a kind of family conversation, and I just had mentioned that with some of my aunts. And my parents, I tell you what, their testimony is just unbelievable of what they had to face as children. And And with so many of that generation, I mean, the abuse, the physical abuse, the mental abuse, the sexual abuse seemed to be so rampant through that generation. And my aunt looked at me one day and she told, as we were talking about this, and she said, Todd, she said, do you realize your dad's told you twice as many times than what his parents ever told him? And that really, the light bulb went on. The light bulb went on. And I never escape a day that I don't tell my kids I love them. I mean, Dad, yeah, I mean, we hug, we embrace. Anytime we talk on the phone, anytime we see each other, I mean, there's always an exchange of I love yous. You need to speak life into your children. So many grew up with what they couldn't do. Maybe some of you were like that. You were told by an authority figure, you know, you can't do that. You want to amount to anything. You're always going to mess up there. I mean, anybody ever heard something like that? And those words, they cut deep. Matter of fact, what we understand about our mental health is that for every negative word we say to our children, we have to say 7 positive words to counteract that. Are you following me this morning? Speak life into your children. You can speak life into their abilities. I listed this, all this in your notes. You can speak life of abundance. You can speak that angels go with them. Assurance of God's love and grace. Clear direction. Controlled and disciplined life. Spiritual perception. God's truth. Courage. Creativity. Faith. Favor with God. Good health. A good spouse. I'm praying right now for my future son-in-laws and daughter-in-law. Their hands to bless others, that their hands be blessed so they can bless others. Happiness, joy, a listening ear, longevity, peace, promotion, protection, provision, safety, strength. You can speak blessing over your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And here's my challenge to you even right now, is that even if you're not one of those that you fill in the blanks with us, and there's so many that like doing that, but you may, you know, it's just not something you do. I still want you to take those notes home. And there's so many more than what's listed there, but I want you to pick one a day that you can speak life into somebody around you. Yes, I just gave you homework. So I want you to take that list and speak life into someone once a day. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, may the Lord bless you. This is a priestly blessing that we see in the Old Testament. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. How many would like that blessing? Well, I just spoke it over you. That's all that it takes. It's for you, even if you want to look in the Word of God and find those blessings. If you want to pray Psalms 91 over your children. See, what it comes down to is this, and I want you to listen to me. You may be tired and you got a day's activities, but you won't hear anything else. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. Don't let the world's society tell you who your kids are going to be. But you allow the Word of God to filter through you, and you declare who your kids will be. Are you catching it? Do not let society tell you who your family is going to be. You decide who your family is going to be. We've had many encounters with our kids and Chase in different times of saying, this is not who you are. You reacted this way, but we know that's not who you are. You're a child of God. This is who you are. And you keep sowing that seed, and you keep sowing that seed. Don't let the world society tell your kids who they'll be. You use the Word of God, and you tell them who they'll be. The third thing is this, is meaningful, appropriate, a meaningful touch. Physical touch is so important when blessing someone. And like, this is just not for our families. This can be for any relationship. I use the illustration there. There's so many throughout Scripture. But in Genesis 27, 26, Isaac tells Jacob. Remember, there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Isaac tells Jacob, come a little closer. He's about to bless him. And he calls him a little closer. And he says, kiss me, my son. There is an act of physical touch. Matter of fact, the New Testament tells us that we, as we pray for people, we lay hands on people. But there is something that's significant that happens when we touch people. Someday I'm going to preach a sermon on it. I've had it on the back burner for a while, for a long time. But one of the encounters I love that Jesus had was his encounter with one that had leprosy. You know, in leprosies, they were unclean, right? They couldn't be around anybody. They couldn't be touching anybody. If you touch a leper, then you were unclean. And so they weren't touched by anybody. But yet Jesus had an encounter with a leper where when he healed him, and he did heal him, and he made whole, and God healed that leprosy, Jesus still touched him. Why? Because there's power in the touch. His love language is physical touch. He will hug me 15 times in one day if I let him. I went by the fireworks stand yesterday, and I counted just for grin's sake. But I was only there for about 15 minutes. He hugged me 5 times in that fireworks stand. You know what? And I'm okay with that. That's okay. Kaylee, early this morning, she caught me back here because I rarely see my family because I'm here early, and I don't see them until they get here. And Kaylee she'll just bear hug me back there, and I'll hug her back. I'm like, okay, baby, daddy's got work to do. You know, Sunday's work day for dad. You know, and she just refuses to let me go. And I know my kids are young and small, but I always make sure I hug my dad that way. Why? Because there's power of approval with that touch. And so many times in Scripture, when this blessing was spoken over them, the father laid their hand on their son and blessed them. And the last thing this morning is, just want to leave you with an encouragement to strengthen what remains. To strengthen what remains. We see a scripture in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. And that's to one of the churches in Revelation. And Jesus has some strong words. And he says, wake up! Strengthen what little remains. As I was thinking about that verse, you guys know I love history stuff, and I just recently found out about a movie. I didn't even know the movie existed. I don't know how that I missed it. But it came from a book which was really happened in history. And even now in the Middle East, it still exists. But there's this thing the army started, a coalition of nations called the Monuments Men. And what the Monuments Men did during World War, they were formed in World War II. And it was some like 350 men and women. And out of like 14 nations. And what they did, because You know, Hitler, I mean, he was trying to rob and take and even destroy so many artifacts and paintings and art and that culture when they would go into an area and take it over. And these monuments men, what they did, they went in to find these pieces of art and statues and different things and try to salvage them. But there's a story of one of those monument men. He was going to the city. The Allies had taken the city over, but the city was nearly completely destroyed because of the battle between the Axis and the Allies. And he walks in there, and the Allies already have bulldozers, man. They're trying to clean up, and they're piling up stuff. And this monument man, he finds a piece of a wall of a chapel, of a cathedral. And it was a historical monument, this chapel, but it was destroyed except for this one wall. And he had orders from General Eisenhower to not destroy that wall. And so as the bulldozers are coming in, he talks to the general on the location. And he says, "You can't tear this wall down. This wall is a historical artifact. We can't tear it down." And the general's like, "We're tearing down everything. We're going to bulldoze this place." He's like, "No." He's like, "You can't." He's like, "I'm going to call your superiors." He's like, "Do you want that on your conscience? And do you want them to confront you with this? These are my orders." And so reluctantly, that general heeded, and that wall was saved. Just a wall. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Shamgar, and I was thinking about Father's Day, you see, we don't know a lot about Shamgar, right? We just know he had an ox goad and he killed 600 men. But when you read through the book of Judges, all the judges, I think there's a common thread we see. Even with Gideon, one of the great stories that happens a couple of chapters later in Judges, is that they all started right where they are. And he didn't have much. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a shield. But he had an ox goad. It's what he had. And sometimes when we look at our family and we think it's being ravaged, and it doesn't matter if you're mom, dad, grandparent, great uncle, whoever you are, you look at your family and you may think, you know what, there's not much hope there. There's not much that remains. But I'm going to tell you something. It's worth strengthening what remains. It's worth rebuilding what remains. See, what the enemy wants to do, he's trying to come at us and destroy everything. And he's got that bulldozer of offense. He's got that bulldozer of unforgiveness. He's got that bulldozer of adultery. He's got that bulldozer of defeat. He's got that bulldozer, and he's coming and he's trying to tear down everything. But you have a book. I said, you got a letter from the general that says that you can save what remains. And you can start there. And God will sustain you. He'll rebuild it. He'll revive it. You got the command, the authority that trumps anything the enemy wants to defeat you with. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But I'm going to tell you what, the weapons that God gives us, we can pull down strongholds. We can pull those things down. And if there's one thing, I don't know if you saw it, but for those maybe that you haven't seen it or don't have Facebook, every year my wife, she posts something on Facebook and about how to welcome your student home or your kids home, and really anybody home, from an encounter with God, a missions trip. She writes, "Be prepared for them to be exhausted." And she gives the illustration of that one time when she was in college, she'd been working in camps, and she slept for 17 hours straight. I still can't figure that one out. I'm like, if I sleep 17 hours in a month, I'm doing good, I think. But camp exhausts you. You're exhausted spiritually and physically, emotionally. Give grace to them. Number two, realize that God worked with them at camp, and they may want to tell you. We were up Friday night, and Chase was just telling us story after story, and Angela's asking questions, and talking about what happened at camp. Number three is kind of referring to the other two, as they receive from God. But you know what? Anytime God works in any of us, it doesn't instantly make us perfect. Come on now. How many times, and the reason she writes this, because she's heard so many times that God do a work in somebody, and then they turn around and do something stupid. And then somebody responds, well, I thought God did something in you. I thought you got something at camp. I thought you were changed. Do not say that. Speak life. Re-entry to civilization, it's hard. They've been out there, and they're in an atmosphere where there's no social media, there's no TV, there's none of that kind of stuff, no movies, and they're secluded out there. And you meet with God, and there's times that we have those encounters with God at the altar, our prayer closet. And the, come back into society, sometimes it's a little bit hard. So even if they say something zealous, you know what? Don't quench the spirit, but fan the flame. Fan the flame. And the last thing I would just like to direct just very quickly to our students that went, I prayed for you guys. Oh, how I prayed for you. I tried praying for some of you Tuesday night, and that wasn't your breakthrough night yet. And there was a lot of hardness, and I hated coming home on Wednesday, but I loved hearing the testimonies of what God did. But you know what? You're not in that atmosphere as far as being secluded away from everything. Now you're back in the real world, so to speak, where there's your technology that you have access to and those friendships you had access to. I think Kaysen was a powerful testimony of just sometimes you just got to, I like how he said, throw down my friends. We're just going to throw down. I mean, when I was growing up, throw down means you was going to get in a fight. Well, he's going to throw down those friends, and sometimes that's what you've got to do. But here's my encouragement to you. Listen to me. I want all of you looking at me right now. Whatever it is that God did in you, you decide right now that you're not going to let anything rob it. Don't leave any question. Don't leave any doubt. If you're kind of halfway on this thing, when the storm comes, you'll cave very easily because you haven't made that decision with resolve. You make the decision right now that no matter what, you're going to serve God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And when the storm comes in, you won't falter. And the same thing goes for us as adults. The same thing goes for us as adults.